please turn to the 12th chapter of Acts. We're doing midnight Bible stories as the main subject of our lessons in the last about a year or so. And we're in the 12th chapter of Acts. We find a midnight story about Peter's midnight rescue from Herod's prison. Let's read, and we'll read down through verse 11, and this will catch our thoughts up. And there were some things that took place in Acts 11, 19 through 30, which you can review on your own, which is a reference to what was said here in verse 1 of Acts 12, now about that time, the time frame of when those things were taking place in Acts 11 there. Herod the king stretched forth his hand to vex certain of the church, that was Herod Agrippa the first, and he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword, and because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread. And when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him unto four quadrants of soldiers, as 16 soldiers, to keep him, intending after, and it should be Passover here, to bring him forth to the people. Peter, therefore, was kept in prison. And I want you to note verse 5 here, what it says. But prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. Keep that thought in mind. Verse 6, and when Herod would have brought him forth, the same night Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and the keepers before the door kept the prison. And behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shined in the prison. And he smote Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, arise up quickly. And his chains fell off from his hands. And the angel said unto him, gird thyself and bind on thy sandals. And so he did. And he saith unto him, cast thy garment about thee and follow me. And he went out and followed him, and wist not that it was true which was done by the angel, but thought he saw a vision. Verse 10, when they were past the first and the second ward, they came into the iron gate that leadeth unto the city, which opened to them of his own accord. And they went out and passed on through one street, and forthwith the angel departed from him. And when Peter was come to himself, he said, now I know of a surety that the Lord has sent his angel and hath delivered me out of the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the people of the Jews. So this was still a midnight hour when Peter came to himself. And the events that we just read in Acts 12, 7 through 10, when the angel of the Lord came upon Peter, they happened in rapid succession. And we're not told if this happened in real time or in the blink of time, because either way is possible with the Lord. And obviously, none of the guards were disturbed when all this took place. And so it was a miracle from the Lord that Peter escaped this way. And now we do know from reading all this that after the angel left, Peter was come to himself. He was fully awake and fully aware of what was going on, and that Peter was left in a moment of bewilderment, kind of, reflecting back on what had just happened unto him in such rapid succession. He was not dazed or confused or startled, but rather he quickly ascertained where he was and what he was doing there. What he thought was a vision indeed was reality, not a dream or an illusion. And reflecting back on this, Peter said, "Now I know of a surety that the Lord hath sent his angel and hath delivered me out of the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the people of the Jews." And if you think about it, Peter's words here were really a thanksgiving to God. And then if you take the time to really look into it, you'll see that Peter's words here were indeed a statement of faith. Peter knew of a surety, that is, of a truth, or most certainly that he had been delivered out of Herod's grip, and he didn't have a thought or a worry about being recaptured. It was a statement of faith. "He hath delivered me out of the hand of Herod and from the expectation of the people of the Jews." God did not send his angel unto Peter so that Peter would later be recaptured. What would be the point of that? And besides that, that's not the way God works. We read a scripture in John 8:36 that says, "If the Son therefore make you free, ye shall be free indeed." Well, Peter was free indeed, okay? Now, we would find in verse 19, if you look at it later in Acts 12:19, that Herod will search for Peter, but Peter was under God's protection, and there was no way that Herod would be a further threat to him. Now, let's look at verse 12, and we'll spend a little time here this morning, Acts 12:12. We learn a lot of information here in verse 12, and this is still at a midnight hour, and this information that we learn here helps bring together many portions of Scripture, connecting the dots, so to speak. And Acts 12:12, "And when he, Peter, had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying." And remember, we made a note of that in Acts 12:5, they were praying. Now, John, whose surname is Mark, he had quite a history in New Testament Scripture. And we find him in New Testament Scripture under three different names. John, whose surname was Mark. We also find him as Mark. And we also find him as Marcus. When we did our Life of the Apostle Paul study, we referred to him as John Mark, and that kind of settled the difference. And we had a whole section about that in that study, a whole chapter. You can find that whole study on the Living Waters website, and then you can find that chapter and read about him. He's first mentioned in Scripture, John Mark is, John, whose surname was Mark, here in Acts 12:12. And then, if you'll look at this, and here's a point that we probably haven't covered for a while, John Mark's mother had a brother named Barnabas. Go to Colossians 4:10, and this will begin to point this out. And now you're starting to connect a couple of dots, maybe, that you hadn't realized before. But in Colossians 4:10, the Apostle Paul is writing this letter, and he says in Colossians 4:10, "Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, saluteth you, and Marcus," here's where he's called Marcus, one of the places, "sister, son to Barnabas, touching whom ye receive commandments, if he come unto you, receive him." So John, whose surname was Mark, here called Marcus, he had an uncle named Barnabas. And we've already read some scriptures in Acts earlier about Barnabas. Go back to Acts, the 4th chapter, where we're introduced to Barnabas in Acts 4, 36. Acts 4:36 says this, "And Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is, being interpreted, the son of consolation, a Levite, and of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it, and brought the money, and laid it at the apostles' feet." You remember Paul and Barnabas? This is the Barnabas, okay? This is where we were introduced to him. Barnabas was known as the man of encouragement, and that's one of the meanings of his name. And here, Barnabas first encouraged the apostles by selling some land and bringing the proceeds to the apostles. And then when we went through this earlier, we found in Acts 9, after Saul of Tarsus was saved and escaped Damascus, he returned to Jerusalem, and guess who took him in? Barnabas, the man of encouragement, and Barnabas introduced Saul of Tarsus to the apostles. You can read that in Acts 9. It was Barnabas, the man of encouragement, who introduced for the first time Saul of Tarsus to the disciples at the church in Antioch, Syria, where they are first called Christians in Acts 11:25. It was Barnabas, the man of encouragement, who first went Saul of Tarsus on a missionary journey unto the Gentiles sent from the church in Antioch, Syria in Acts 13. And in Acts 13:9, you'll find Saul of Tarsus's name changed to Paul. And then in Acts 14:4, I'll slow down so you don't get writer's cramp. Acts 14:4, you'll find Paul and Barnabas first called apostles. Now, back to Acts 12. At the end of Acts 12 and Acts 12:25, when Paul and Barnabas returned from their relief ministry to Jerusalem, which we told you was in Acts 11, the last half of that chapter, we read in Acts 12:25, "And Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry, and they took with them John, whose surname was Mark," the same guy that we're introduced to for the first time there in Acts 12:12. Continuing with this thought about John Mark, in Acts 13:5, when Paul and Barnabas started their first missionary journey, we read in Acts 13:5, "And they had also John to their minister." That's John Mark, this John, whose surname was Mark, there in Acts 12:12. But that journey that John Mark took with Paul and Uncle Barnabas only lasted until Acts 13:13, where, while in Pamphylia, we read in Acts 13:13, the last part of that verse, "And John departing from them, returned to Jerusalem." The next time we find a mention of him in Scripture, John Mark, John whose surname is Mark, is in Acts 15:36-39. So turn there for a moment, and you'll remember that this is after Paul and Barnabas' first missionary journey. This is after they took that trip down to Jerusalem in Acts 15. And in Acts 15:36, after they had returned back to Antioch in Syria, it says this, "And some days after, Paul said unto Barnabas, Let us, you and me, go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do. And Barnabas, determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark, his nephew, let's say, verse 38. But Paul thought not good to take him with him, who departed from them from Pamphylia and went not with them to the work. And the contention was so sharp between them, between Paul and Barnabas, that they departed asunder, one from the other, and we find, and so Barnabas took Mark, and he sailed unto Cyprus. Why Cyprus? Remember when we first started out, that's where Barnabas was from? So they went to where Barnabas was from. Now, after the split between Paul and Barnabas over John, whose surname was Mark, Barnabas then, what'd he do? He took and stayed with John Mark, took him in, and he taught him the gospel of Paul. That's how John Mark learned it. And Barnabas, being a man of encouragement, as he got older and probably unable to travel any further, it seems he encouraged John Mark to seek out the Apostle Paul, which he did several years after the split between Paul and Barnabas. How this happened, or by what manner, or when this happened, we are not told, but we do know that Paul and John Mark, of all people, come together again, and this time as a team. Go to 2 Timothy 4. And as a team, working in conjunction with the Holy Ghost, we find John, whose surname was Mark, being profitable to Paul in his later ministry. 2 Timothy 4, verse 11. And here's what Paul says there in the last part of that verse. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. Now, here's something else. John, whose surname was Mark, he wrote us a gospel record entitled The Gospel According to Mark. Where did he learn that? Okay. So, was it now the Apostle Paul encouraged John Mark to write the gospel according to Mark? Was it the Apostle Paul who encouraged Luke to write the gospel according to Luke? Or was it the Holy Ghost? Yeah, it was the Holy Ghost. Okay. And obviously, Paul had an influence there. It was the Holy Ghost that encouraged John Mark to write the gospel according to Mark. And so we all benefit from John, whose surname was Mark, and his ministry. Now, let's get back to Acts 12:12, where we first find John, whose surname was Mark. He's associated with the church at Jerusalem, and we find that his mother's name was Mary, and it was at the house of Mary, Barnabas' sister, John Mark's mother, where many were gathered together praying at this midnight hour. I hope they weren't as loud and disturbing as all my neighbors have been in the last few nights, but and I doubt if they were, but they were praying. Now, it's kind of interesting. We're not told whether John, whose surname was Mark, was here in his mother's house at this time or not. But we did identify her house as being the mother of John Mark. And we're not told if any of the other kingdom apostles were here either. Don't make the assumption that they were, any of these. But as for Peter, the subject of this midnight Bible story, when he came to himself, he must have realized he was near Mary's house, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark. So he went there. So we also learn here that John Mark knew Peter, and no doubt John Mark knew the rest of the 12 apostles of the Lamb also. All of them did. You know, there in Jerusalem. And Peter himself points out the fact that he knew John Mark in 1 Peter 5:13. Well, let's go there and look at it for a minute. 1 Peter 5:13, that's Peter writing this. And I'll explain this as we read it. 1 Peter 5:13, Peter's writing. And he says, "The church that is at Babylon, elected together with you, saluteth you. And so doth Marcus, my son." The words "my son" here means a close follower in the faith, not a natural son. "My son" is an expression that the Apostle Paul also used a couple of different times in referring to those men he had begotten in the faith during his ministry. And an example of this is found in Philemon 1:10 and Philemon's one chapter book. And Paul wrote there, "I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds." He was a son in the faith, Onesimus. Thus, we note that John Mark was a follower of Peter from the early years of Peter's ministry, as was Barnabas, as was his sister Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark. Now, let's read again Acts 12:12, and now it has a little perhaps more meaning. "And when he," Peter, "had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, and there where many were gathered together praying." Now, we're not told how many were gathered together at John Mark's mother's house praying, but they were praying for Peter, as we noted in Acts 12:5. "Because at that time Peter, therefore, was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church of God unto God for him." What were they praying for? Peter. Okay. Acts 12:13. "Now Peter's at the door of Mary, John Mark's mother's house. And it was still a midnight hour." And it says in Acts 12:13, "And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a damsel came to hearken named Rhoda." Now this young girl, Rhoda, what did she do? She came to hearken. She came to listen, in other words. She really didn't come to open the door in the middle of the night. But she thought she heard a knock, and she did hear a knock, and she came to listen as to who was on the other side. Rhoda's name means a rose. So God sent a rose to Peter at this midnight hour, if you want to think of it like that. But Rhoda didn't open the door for Peter, but she did hear Peter's voice. She came to hearken, and she heard Peter's voice. And it's kind of funny, isn't it, that she wouldn't open the door. Well, you can think about it how you want to. Obviously, she knew Peter's voice. She'd heard Peter's unmistakable voice before. And she knew what Peter's voice sounded like. And in verse 14, as we read on, "And when she knew Peter's voice, she opened not the gate for gladness, but ran in and told how Peter stood before the gate." She was excited. "You've been praying for Peter. He's outside the door." Forgot one little detail maybe to open the door, but she knew he was there. And this scene should bring a smile to your face, if nothing else. We know that Peter had come to a familiar place, and that Rhoda was familiar with Peter, recognized his voice. And inside the house, Rhoda knew that they were all praying for Peter, and now she'd heard Peter's voice. And she was so overjoyed with excitement that in her haste, she didn't open the gate and let Peter in. And Peter must have been somewhat perplexed on the outside. Anybody there? Keeps knocking. Now this scene was a test. And not so much for Peter, but he was being tested here. It was also a test for those inside the house. And Rhoda ran into the house and announced that Peter stood before the gate. Right. Sure, uh-huh. That's probably what they're thinking, right? So these that were inside the house, they were praying for Peter, and they were praying without ceasing, Acts 12:5 tells us. But what were they praying for? Were they praying for Peter's release from prison? Or were they praying for Peter's safekeeping? Or just exactly what were they praying for? And what kind of answers were they expecting from their continual prayer for Peter? Let's go back and review some of Jesus' own teaching on the very subject of prayer, and these in Mary's house had also were familiar with this teaching. Let's go back to Matthew 6, verse 7. We'll start there, because we're really not told what they were praying for, are we? I mean, we would assume that they were praying for Peter's release. Matthew 6, 7. Jesus is teaching here, and he says, "But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking." Go to Mark 11. Mark 11, written by John Mark. And we'll read Mark 11:24. This was Jesus, again, teaching about prayer. And he says in Mark 11:24, "Therefore, I say unto you, what things soever ye desire when ye pray, believe that ye receive them, and ye shall have them." So here we learn the key to receiving an answer to our prayers is believing God to answer our requests. That's pretty simple. Go back to Matthew 21. Again, and we can all learn from these verses. Matthew 21:22. Matthew chapter 21, verse 22. Jesus again says, "In all things, whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive." Go to John 14:14. This is a verse that we talked about Wednesday night in the Bible study. John 14:14, and Jesus said to his disciples there, "If ye shall ask anything in my name," I might do it. No, he didn't say that. He says, "I will do it." Remember what the "I will" statements made from God or Jesus are? They're a promise. It's a promise, and each one of the "I will" statements from God in Scripture is a promise. And we said this Wednesday night, 2 Corinthians 1:20, "For all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him are amen, to the glory of God by us." So his promises are true. And each of the I will statements from God in Scripture are promises from God. It's impossible for God to lie, so his promises are indeed true. Now let's read John 14:14 again, which is Jesus' own words. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. This is a promise. Now, did we look at Luke 11:2? Let's look at it now. Yeah, Luke 11:2. And Jesus' disciples here were asking him to teach them to pray. Teach them to pray. So in Luke 11:2 tells us this. And he said unto them, when ye pray, say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so in earth. And I look this up, and you can check it out. The phrase, thy will, is found only 7 times in Scripture. 7, you know, is a number that has to do with spiritual perfection or spiritual completion. And so this takes place in our heart when we earnestly and sincerely pray, thy will be done. Now, if we pray like we should, thy will be done, we are not praying, my will be done. Some of the prayer requests that I don't send out that I get say, here's how you should pray for this request. And Scott went over this one time in his class. I want you to pray this and this and this and this and this. How about thy will be done? That's how we should pray. And so when we pray, thy will be done, it's like grabbing a hold of the hand of God and agreeing with God that all things are possible, which are found in Matthew 19:26. When we pray, thy will be done, we are asking him to perfect the good work in us that will go on developing until the day of Jesus Christ. Where did that come from? Philippians 1:6, study it out. Philippians 1:6. So go to Hebrews 13, and we'll see how the Apostle Paul, in a prayer, expresses the same thing. Hebrews 13:20-21. And Paul's praying. Hebrews 13:20. Now the God of peace. You have any idea who that is? Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost. You got it right. Okay. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. So, what's the point of going over all this? Just to see if we can find scriptures? No. The point in reviewing all these scriptures is to point out that we should not be astonished when or how the Lord answers our prayers and when he does the impossible, but we should expect him to answer our prayers according to his will, not ours. Now, so we asked the question earlier, what kind of answer were those praying for Peter expecting as they made continual prayer for Peter? Well, in Acts 12:14, we know it was still a dark midnight hour for them, as Rhoda announced and told how Peter stood before the gate. And in Acts 12:15, let's read a little bit. Acts 12:15, and they said unto her, "Thou art mad." Yeah, we really believe you, right? Wrong. No. They were saying, in reality, "Rhoda, you're beside yourself." You know, it's kind of late at night. Maybe, you know, you're having a problem here, staying awake. But when it was announced to them that Peter, the subject of their prayers, had been granted freedom, they accused the messenger as being out of her mind. Us don't shoot the messenger, okay? We ran out of time here this morning. We'll pick up there if the Lord tarries next time, Lord willing.